The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At my former call, I used to teach a course called Alpha. It was a course that aimed to teach the basics of Christianity and faith. And each letter and lesson centered around a question that one might have. How and why do I pray? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? Why and how should I read the Bible? How does God guide us? These were interesting and helpful questions that really helped us cover some good ground. However, the curriculum was also written by somebody from a Pentecostal tradition. And it was a good Pentecostal tradition if you were a Pentecostal. However, if you were a Lutheran coming at it, it made it a bit challenging at times because it didn't always match up with our Lutheran theology or our thoughts on who God is and what God does and why God does what God does. And there was one question, one lesson in particular that always bothered me. The question was, how can I have faith? I hated the way that this question was worded. However, it took me a while to be able to articulate my dislike. And the reading from Hebrews today is what really helped me see why I didn't like the way that this question framed faith. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Last week, we started to read verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. And this week, we added in 29 through 40, and then verses 1 and 2 from chapter 12. Now, I know this, if you paid close attention to last week and this week, this might have confused you, like it confused a little bit of our staff, why we added verses back in. But I absolutely had to, because those first verses of chapter 11 are the cornerstone for this entire passage of Scripture. You can't understand the verses we were assigned today without those first verses from chapter 11. So we start with Hebrews 11:1, the most well-known verse from the book of Hebrews, which says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, over the years, people have taken this to mean that faith is something that we do, a force of will, if you will. The conviction comes from within. It's a strength of character, a virtue. It's something that we can will into being. It comes from the hope that we can muster up inside of ourselves. This is what we've often taken faith to mean. Now, when Adam and I lived in Minnesota, we were partial season ticket holders to the Minnesota Twins baseball team. And it was great. It meant that because it was a partial season ticket, it was cheaper than regular tickets, and it also meant that we had 15 dates automatically built into our calendar. You know, we'd go, we'd have a good time, we'd eat horrible ballpark food, and enjoy ourselves. And it was also fun because in the beginning, often what happens when a baseball team builds a new stadium is they'll have a really good year. So that first year, they were really good. They even made the playoffs. We were able to go to a playoff game. However, it started off good, and then they just kind of started sliding, and they were really, really just not good near the end of our time there. And I'm one of those fans who likes to stay through the end of the game no matter what. It shows good faith in the team. Plus, we had already paid for the tickets, so we might as well just get our money's worth. However, at the end of the game, we would always get to this point, especially near the end where they would just lose a lot, where you get to the point where the Twins were losing, and Adam and I would get to a standoff. Do we stay and show good faith in the team, or do we just go home and beat the traffic and not feel slightly depressed at the end of the night because they were just that bad? So often, I would prevail on Adam to stay, and he was nice enough to do so. You know, I had faith in our team. We could pull it out. And I won these battles usually about 80% of the time. However, 85% of that 80% of the time, we would still lose. Yeah, sorry about that, Adam. Now, often we talk about our faith in a similar way. It might not be putting our faith in a sports team, which is probably generally a good thing not to do, but we often put our faith in something else. Maybe you put your faith in the good of others, or you put in your faith in a system and its ability to do what it's supposed to do, to work. We put our faith in ourselves. However, the issue with faith, when we talk about it as the strength of character, a virtue, or a force of will, is that we will often make ourselves the subject. We are the ones who have faith. Faith is something we must create, something that comes from within us. Faith is something from us, something we do. But if we treat faith like this, what happens when your team loses? What happens when our faith in the good of people is shaken, when we read the news, or when we pay attention to what's going around in the community, or when somebody close to us lets us down? What happens when we fail and let ourselves down? What happens when the system that was supposed to help us and support others lets us down? When these things happen, willing faith into being becomes difficult, if not impossible. And on top of that, faith suddenly becomes something that can change, that can waver, that can even disappear. This has always been the problem when we talk about faith coming from within ourselves, talking about faith as a strength of character, talking about faith as a virtue. Because we are flawed and sinful human beings, and we live in a flawed and sinful world. And the faith that we try to create ourselves can falter and can even fail. It can give up on hope. It can lack conviction. But we are told in Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Which means that the writer must be talking about a different kind of faith. The writer of Hebrews continues, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And then the writer then goes on talking about faith of those in Genesis. And this is where we pick up from today. The author has already mentioned Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Moses. And the author goes on to talk about the faith of the people of Israel who crossed the Red Sea by faith. The faith of the people, again, at the fall of the walls of Jericho, who had to go and march around the walls of Jericho, probably looking like idiots every day, but yet knowing, trusting, having faith that God was going to do something. And the faith of Rahab, who lived in that city, Jericho, who protected God's people who were spies in that city at great personal risk to herself. The author goes on to list even more. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, the temptation is to praise the character of these people and to lift them up as perfect examples of what it means to have faith. We are tempted to say that it was their faith that made them worthy. But that's not how it works. Because first of all, as you have learned or will learn through our preaching and through our Sunday morning and all our education opportunities, all of the people listed there are flawed. They are all sinners, just like us. They all have major character flaws, just like us. Also, how did they know to have faith in God in the first place? We take for granted, because many of us grew up in the church and were taught to have faith in God at a young age. We were brought to church, we read children's Bibles, we were taught songs like Jesus Loves Me. You see, not all people in Hebrews 11 fit that bill. For those in Genesis, there was no church. There was no Sunday school. There was no Bible. Many of them didn't even know God existed until God revealed God's self to them. It is only once God makes that first move, once God introduces God's self to them, that they have faith. It is only after God gives God's word and God's promises to them that they have faith. Though the culture would have us think otherwise, it turns out faith comes from outside of us. It's not a force of will or a strength of character or a virtue that we make ourselves. Instead, it is something that comes from outside of ourselves, that comes from God. God's word and God's promises to us are a gift. And that gift creates faith, which means that it all comes from God. It comes from outside of us. Faith is a gift from God. We hear this in the culmination of these verses at the end of Hebrews 11 and the beginning of Hebrews 12. The writer notes that even though all the people he listed in Hebrews 11 were commended for their faith, God wasn't done yet. The writer then paints one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture, which is why Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. The author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Before a series of injuries and a, well, semi-new baby now, he is over a year old, I used to be an avid runner. I ran one marathon in my life, which was the Twin Cities Marathon, which starts in Minneapolis and finishes at the Capitol in St. Paul. It's a beautiful course, however, it's far from easy. In fact, it's kind of not a great first marathon to run. And in marathons, there's something known as the wall. This usually happens when you hit mile 20 out of 26.2. It's when, as we say, everything kind of gets real and you have to gut it out. You have to dig deep for those last 6.2 miles. Now, the Twin Cities Marathon is famous for going from its lowest elevation to its highest elevation in those last 6.2 miles. It's just simply mean. And you start mile 20 by making a climb up a steep hill, and then it levels off, and then it's that gradual uphill for about that next 6 miles, and then you go downhill and flat for the last 0.2. And it's absolutely brutal. And when I was running the marathon, one of my best friends and I trained together. However, around about mile 19, her IT band started flaring up, so she had to stop running and kind of pace herself separately, which meant I kept going, and I had nobody to help me keep pace. You know, we were running buddies. We kind of talked each other through it, and all of a sudden, you know, these last, like, 7 miles, I have no one with me. And I was fine going up that big hill. I actually like short, steep hills much more than that gradual uphill one. So I made it up that hill, and I was feeling good, and then I hit it. And that gradual uphill just started killing me. I ended up walking a lot. And I knew I was going to finish. I mean, I was this close, but I didn't know how I would finish. Could I still muster up enough energy to run? Would I finish running, or would I finish limping across that finish line? However, something surprised me. The great thing about the Twin Cities Marathon is it is an urban marathon, and there are a lot of people that will come out and cheer you on at all places along the race. And there are a lot of spectators gathered that last 6.2 miles, and they started cheering me on. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. I had never seen them before. I probably would never see them again. However, they saw me, and they saw my bib number and saw that I was struggling. And they started calling out my number and telling me I could do this, that I could pick up the pace, that I can make it. Come on, 1545, you can do this. Pick it up. You got this. And it was this cheering that got me back running very slowly, but running nonetheless, and helped get me through that stretch with some dignity. Now, I could try and chalk this up to my own doing and my training and look at me, I'm awesome and I did this, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that at all. The power to finish well, came from outside of me. Just like our faith comes from outside of us, it comes from God. When I read these last verses in Hebrews, I'm always reminded of this race, and that faith does not come from me. Instead, it comes from God. Jesus here is listed as the author and perfecter of our faith. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We have faith through Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for us, for our forgiveness, for our faith. Faith is a gift. How can I have faith? Through a God who gives it freely. That is the only answer to that question. Faith is a gift from God through Jesus, through the cross, through our baptism. And we receive that gift through our baptism and through hearing it from others, from each other. We know God through the great cloud of witnesses in our life that surrounds us. These witnesses could be our parents, our grandparents, our sisters, our brothers, our aunts, our uncles, our VBS teachers, our Sunday school teachers, our confirmation leaders, our friends, our pastors, or just some stranger on the street. God reveals God's self to us through God's work through other people, through their mentoring, through their preaching, through their teaching, through the love and grace that they share with us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we are all a part of that great cloud of witnesses as well. We too can cheer others on and tell about this great God who gives us faith freely and lovingly. It is the gift of faith and this great cloud of witnesses that helps us run this crazy race of life. Because we will hit walls too, whether it's health or job related, stress or grief or family related. We will find ourselves slogging up those long uphill climbs, unsure of how we will finish. We will be faced with seemingly insurmountable hills. But when we are, we remember these words from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. We have been made God's people through our baptism into Christ. Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, welcome to all those worshiping with us today. It's great having you here. As I'm doing these announcements and as we're collecting the offering, we invite you to fill out your worship pads, which are located in your pews. Please fill those out and let us know that you are here today. You may notice in our bulletin,